Good morning. It's good to see you today. If you're visiting with us today, we're so glad to have you. We're looking at the book of Daniel in our series right now. If you are interested in coming to the membership class this Saturday, please tell me. I just have one family that I know of that's coming, so if you're interested, please talk to me, and we'll make sure to be prepared for you to be there. It's always hard to preach or teach from a well-known story from the Bible. Usually it's hard because everybody already knows how the history worked out. Everybody already knows how the tension was resolved, and so what should be sort of a surprise twist in an unknown story is just the expected outcome. Other times it's hard to teach because people have been taught the wrong lessons about the story. Like when Jesus received the 5 loaves and 2 fish and used that to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. And somehow the lesson becomes about how we should be willing to share and see how God can use our sharing to accomplish his purposes, which is not the point of that story. And so you can ruin people's favorite stories by telling them they were wrong about what they thought about the story. Well, this morning we've come to one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, the story of Daniel and the lion's den. I'm guessing that probably pretty much everyone here already knows how it ends, and I hope I won't ruin it for anyone. But it is a great narrative of God's working in the world, and so we're going to study it together now. Turn, if you would, to the book of Daniel. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you would find that on page 743, I think, page 743. Approximately 70% of the way through your Bible. In the middle of your Bible, you have Psalms, and then if you keep going to the right, you hit a few big books like Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel falls right after that. As a reminder, during this time period, God's people are in exile. The northern kingdom of Israel had been wiped out and scattered a couple centuries before. The southern kingdom of Judah was taken captive by Babylon some 60 years before the events we read about here. God's people were scattered across what is now the Medo-Persian Empire. And while they're there in exile in a foreign kingdom, God has called them to be faithful citizens, serving God and serving the city that they live in. And this morning we'll see in Daniel an example and a type, and we'll see God and his glory and might. Let's pray, and then we'll look at our text together. God, our Father, it is good to be together with your people, to sing songs of praise to you, to hear your word proclaimed, and to see how these things point us to you and your glory and majesty and call us to lives of faithfulness. Father, I thank you for the life of Daniel and his faithfulness and the challenge that that is to us. Father, may we be a faithful people. May we see the glory of Jesus and want to live lives that are worthy of him, to bring honor and glory to you and to your name. I ask that you would help me this morning as I teach, to teach in a way that is right and true and is consistent with your word and your will. Father, I do ask that you would open hearts to hear your truth, that you would impact hearts for the gospel, that we would see our desperate need of Jesus Christ and trust him, that we would see that Jesus is the King and Lord of all, and that we owe him our absolute allegiance. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders and ask that you would grant them wisdom and discernment, that they would lead our nation well. We pray for our world with wars and rumors of wars, with natural disasters. We think of our friends in Houston, in Florida, Puerto Rico, and the many other places that have been hit by devastating storms. And when we think of Mexico City, all the rebuilding in these places that needs to be done, we ask that you would lift up your people, give them endurance, help them to be faithful. Lord, give them gospel witness in this time. Help them to be servants of their cities, that people might see that knowing Jesus means a transformed life. Father, I ask that you'd bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It pleased Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Well, as our text begins, we see that Daniel is faithful. Daniel is faithful. Darius the king is setting up his administrative bureaucracy for his kingdom. I should note, it's difficult to identify exactly who Darius is as a historical figure. Last week I mentioned one theory that he was Cyrus's uncle or father-in-law. Other theories are that he was Cyrus's general with the other names of Gobryas or Gubaru, the one who had led the invasion into Babylon, and so he was granted rule over Babylon. Another theory is that Darius is simply another name for Cyrus himself. It isn't entirely clear which historical figure Darius represents. He may even be someone we don't yet know from historical records, kind of like we didn't know who Belshazzar was until 150 years ago. Well, whoever Darius is, he's the ruler of Babylon at this point in history, and he divides his kingdom into 120 regions with a leader called a satrap over each one, and then these 120 satraps report to three higher officials. Right, how can one king rule such a vast empire? Well, you divide it up into smaller pieces, and then each piece is more manageable, and you have faithful leaders over each of those areas to keep everything in order. And then the goal is that the king will suffer no loss, right? That the kingdom will bring in the revenues that the king deserves and expects, because the king's treasury won't fill itself. And so you appoint those who will ensure that things are run efficiently and properly. And Daniel is one of the three higher officials, and due to his faithfulness and his ability, Darius plans to make him the chief official. Verse 3 says that there was an excellent spirit in him. Darius knew, this is the man I can trust to faithfully execute the affairs of my kingdom. Daniel is faithful, and therefore Daniel is up for promotion. And Daniel's faithfulness is recognized. He'll be rewarded with position and power. Not everyone is excited about Daniel's promotion, though. The other high officials and satraps don't want Daniel to be set over the kingdom. And so they set out to find fault with Daniel so that he, in fact, won't be set over the kingdom. They're asking themselves, what are the ways we can find flaws with Daniel? What are the ways Daniel fails to be a faithful administrator? Are there moral flaws? Did he accept any bribes? What can we find against Daniel? Here's the amazing thing. Daniel is so faithful, they can find no fault in him. No ground for complaint. He doesn't do anything visibly wrong. He hasn't taken any bribes. He hasn't shorted the kingdom. His records all line up. Everything is in order. But they do recognize there is one place that they can find fault. Daniel is consistent in everything, so we can only find fault in him if we can connect the law of his God with something against our law. We know that he keeps the law of his God, so if we can find fault with that law, then we can get Daniel. There's nothing else we could do except that. In the following verses, we see that they seek to set up this exact scenario, verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Daniel is set up. This is the second thing we see about Daniel. Daniel's faithful, so faithful that they can find no fault in him unless they set him up. So they do. Daniel is set up. The government leaders gather together. They make the king an offer that sort of stokes his pride. No one can offer any petition to any god or man except to you, O king. You will represent the gods. Prayer only happens in your name. And all the officials are in agreement about this. So please sign the law, which cannot be revoked, so that we can give you all the glory and honor that you deserve. And so the king signs the document and makes it into law. Now, obviously, Daniel was not consulted. Obviously, Daniel would not have supported the law. Daniel cannot personally accept the law. And the high officials and satraps know this. That's the point. Daniel is set up to fail. The end of verse 8 is interesting. The officials say that the laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be revoked. The book of Esther records other people saying a similar statement. And it isn't entirely clear if this was actual law or simply how they referred to the law. The biblical record may, in fact, be sort of mocking the view of the laws of Medes and Persians, because both here and in Esther, although people say that their laws cannot be revoked, in each case they end up creating loopholes to get around the law that cannot be revoked. So the laws cannot be revoked unless they are. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. So Daniel has been set up. We would wonder, what is it Daniel is going to do? And the text answers immediately, Daniel is faithful. Daniel is faithful. Daniel knew the law. He knows the king signed the law. He knows the consequences of disobeying the law. But Daniel does the same thing that he's always done. He goes and prays 3 times a day and thanks God. Daniel is faithful to God before this law, and he will be thankful to God after this law. And we might even say that Daniel broadcasts his faithfulness. Daniel could have hidden his prayers. He could have shut the windows. He could have hidden away in another room. He could have prayed in many places that no one would have seen him. But he doesn't. He prays right before an open window in the same place he's always prayed, where people will know. Notice that faithfulness doesn't always win friends. Being faithful to God does not mean that the world will love you. It might mean that the world will hate you. Your faithfulness might even be used against you. This is one of the problems with the so-called prosperity gospel, which is really no gospel at all. The prosperity gospel claims that if you are faithful, you will absolutely be rewarded on earth, particularly with health and with wealth. And the biblical record is that faithfulness on earth may just as often result in persecution and tribulation. Faithfulness may mean pain and suffering, which is what we're going to see here. The men arranged it so that they happened upon Daniel praying to God. And since they happened to discover Daniel praying, they knew it was their solemn duty to report this terrible law-breaking to the king. But before they get around to telling the king Daniel's insolence, they first want to make sure that he did in fact sign this law into place. Isn't it true, O king, that you signed a law saying that no one could pray to anyone except to you, not to God, not to man, only to you? And Darius acknowledges, in fact, he did sign the law, and that the laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be revoked. So the facts are established. The law stands. It cannot change. And that is the moment that these high officials and satraps are waiting for. There is, in fact, a man who refuses to acknowledge you or your laws, O king. He's a foreigner. He's not one of us. He's one of them. It's Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah. The government leaders there are highlighting Daniel's otherness when they share that he's refused to pray to Darius. Racism isn't a new sin. Hatred of others isn't a new sin. Daniel is faithful in the midst of an evil culture. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king also declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Here Daniel is delivered over to death. Daniel is faithful, set up, delivered over. And the king is distressed that Daniel is the guilty party. He sets out to save Daniel, but he can't. He's bound in some way by this law that he's created. And so although he wants to release Daniel, he's not able to. Daniel is delivered over to the lion's den. The king delivers Daniel over to die. He wishes Daniel didn't have to die, but he has to. It's just what the law says. It's not personal. I just have to enforce the law. I wish I could save you. So he puts his seal on the lion's den. Clearly the king is distraught, but he doesn't know how to fix the problem. We see that faithfulness does not always produce worldly success. You can be a faithful student in school and still struggle to learn and make good grades. You can be a faithful employee and still get let go. You can be a faithful husband or wife and still have a partner who's unfaithful. You can be faithful and have any number of trials. Sometimes your faithfulness will result in tribulation. People won't like you because you always seek to do what is right. But pursue faithfulness anyway. Faithfulness may not produce worldly success, but it does produce joy. In John 15, Jesus connects faithfulness to his Father's commandments with joy. If you keep my commandments. Consider the faithfulness of Daniel, that he was willing to be faithful even to death. He knew the consequences, but he chose to be faithful anyway. Daniel recognized that suffering was God's plan for him in this moment. And he was willing to suffer in order to serve God faithfully. You know, we have to have a theology of suffering. Our doctrine has to acknowledge the presence of suffering in a sinful world and in our own lives. And not just that suffering exists out there, but that it is present in the lives of believers and unbelievers, whether they are unfaithful or faithful. Our scripture reading earlier from Hebrews makes it clear that prophets like Daniel are witnesses for us, that we might be faithful as they were faithful. God allows suffering in our lives for our good, and we must be willing to go through suffering for our good and for the glory of God. That night, the king can't sleep. He knows he has sent an innocent man to his death. He knows Daniel shouldn't really be in the lion's den. And he fears for exactly what you would expect to happen in a den of lions, that they will tear Daniel to pieces and eat him. But shock of all shocks, that's not what happens. I know you didn't know that. Verse 19. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. The king rushes that morning to the den of lions to see if by some miracle Daniel is still alive. Daniel is alive. God has spared his life. What is the reason that Daniel gives why God has rescued him? It's because Daniel was faithful. He was blameless, verse 22. Daniel wasn't being judged for evil, but for good. Daniel isn't cast into the lion's den because of his sin. No, Daniel was blameless. Verse 23 highlights that Daniel was rescued because he trusted God. Daniel's faith was what saved him. Daniel was faithful. He faced seemingly certain death, and he was faithful. So Daniel was faithful. Daniel was set up. Daniel was delivered over to die. We also see some things about God in our text today. Some of these themes that we see are the same themes that have been carried all the way through the book of Daniel and will carry through all the way to the end of Daniel. So what do we see about God? First, we see that God rescues. God rescues. Despite his faithfulness, Daniel has been thrown into the den of lions. The whole point of casting someone into the lion's den is that they get killed and eaten. Daniel's life looked like it would end, but Daniel's life didn't end. God rescued Daniel. As Daniel describes, God sent his angel who shut the lion's mouths. No harm comes to Daniel whatsoever. Daniel just took a nap right next to the big lion. Even in the lion's den, God is able to rescue Daniel. The whole Old Testament is a record of God rescuing his people, rescuing from death, rescuing from enemies, rescuing from false worship. And in the New Testament, we have the ultimate rescue where Jesus rescues his people from sin and from God's judgment. As we'll see later in Daniel, God has final rescue planned as well. We should acknowledge God doesn't necessarily rescue Daniel in the way Daniel might have preferred. Right? Daniel did actually have to go to the lion's den. He had to go face to face with impending death. God could have resolved this sooner. Right? God could have allowed Darius to discover a way out of the situation. God could have allowed Daniel to escape from these people. But in God's design, Daniel went all the way through the lion's den, all the way through the trial, and survived. Often, God sends suffering, trials, and tribulation to his people that we must endure. And many times, God allows those situations to go longer than we might prefer. The author of Hebrews highlights how many of God's people died in faith. From our scripture reading this morning, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And in all these, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So Sometimes the only rescue that God provides is final rescue through death. Right, we look forward to what God is making perfect for us in Jesus Christ. And the hope of Daniel 6 is not that we will avoid suffering, or even that we will surely live through suffering. Now, the point is that God will be faithful with us in suffering and will grant us final rescue. As Charles Spurgeon so eloquently puts it, as sure as God puts his children in the furnace of affliction, he will be with them in it. God is with his people in their suffering. God is with us in our suffering. Jesus told his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Trials, tribulations, suffering, affliction, these things are normal in life for God's people. But we have hope because Jesus has overcome the world. God rescues. There's a second key theme we see here. God reigns. God reigns over the kingdom of mankind. God reigns even when it doesn't appear that way. Right? God wasn't absent in this situation, wondering from afar what would happen to Daniel. God was in control, even when things did not seem to be in control. God always planned to rescue Daniel, but he did it in a way that allowed suffering, that allowed Daniel to go through the lion's den, and ultimately that brought judgment to Daniel's enemies. Because the same lion's den that was a place of rescue for Daniel became the place of justice for his enemies. Part of God's reign is that he brings ultimate justice. Here we see Daniel's enemies brought to justice. They wickedly sought to have Daniel put to death in the lion's den. In the end, they are the ones who meet death in the lion's den. The text says they don't even make it all the way to the ground before the lions tear them to pieces. The same lions that the night before weren't even hungry enough to eat Daniel are suddenly ravenously hungry, eager to kill. God punishes evil. And God punishes those who do evil. Now, we look around and in this world, we do not always see evil punished. Like in the passage today, it's pretty clear evil is punished, but we don't always see that happen in the world. But we know that one day God will set all things right. One day all evil will come to an end. One day all evil will be punished. And this text is a reminder to us that final judgment is coming. Final justice is coming. The third thing we see about God directly connected to God's reign, God works in the world. God works in the world. God is accomplishing his purposes. God's man is rescued. Evildoers are punished. God works in the world. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Well, do you notice how the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked, suddenly seem to have taken a back seat? Daniel is now released from the den of lions. Daniel's enemies are placed in the den of lions, and now King Darius is telling people that the God of Daniel must be feared, which would seem like the king himself is breaking the irrevocable law. Now, you'll notice in your Bible that the second half of verse 26 and all of verse 27 are indented or else centered. I think pretty much all Bible translations follow this convention. Now, this represents that this particular text is poetry. Poetry is often used for emphasis, especially when poetry shows up right in the middle of a long section of prose. So you have normal narrative, and then all of a sudden you have this section of poetry. And when we see poetry like this, we have to take note of what is being emphasized. And what we see emphasized here represents the key themes that have run throughout the book of Daniel so far. and have been highlighted specifically through poetic language several times. God reigns forever. God is working in the world. God rescues his people. These are continuing themes. If you would, turn back in your Bible to Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. This is the first example of this, Daniel 2, verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. We have God forever and God in charge of kings. Chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. How great are his sign, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Turn to 4, verse 34. Daniel 4:34, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And then again in chapter 6, verse 26, our passage today, we see the same thing. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. God reigns forever. God's kingdom is forever. Even when it doesn't appear that God is reigning, God still reigns. Like for Daniel, when it seems that all hope is lost, God still reigns. For the people that Daniel's writing this to, scattered across the nations, no longer having a kingdom, God still reigns. For us today, when all doesn't seem right in the world, when all doesn't seem right in our own lives, God still reigns. And so all our hope and all of our lives is set in the God who reigns. We again see in this last section that God rescues. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Again, we see God is at work in the world. Even when the world seems totally out of control, God is at work in the world, accomplishing his good purposes. Last thing we see of God here is that God is worshipped. Darius' decree is a statement of worship towards God for who he is and what he's done. God reigns and rescues. God works in the world, and these things must cause us to worship. And for Daniel, we see in our text today that he was faithful, but he was set up and he was delivered over. As we consider these events in Daniel's lives, we can't help but see in Daniel a type of Christ. A few weeks ago, we saw Nebuchadnezzar, sort of an anti-type of Christ, an evil king who nevertheless provided some good to the world. But Daniel is a more positive type of Christ. Daniel is faithful, blameless before God and the king. No fault could be found in him. Daniel was set up. He was falsely accused. Crimes were made up in order to have him executed. Then Daniel was delivered over to die. The king didn't want him to die, and yet the king is incapable of stopping it. The king delivered him over anyway. That's what we see in the life of Jesus, right? Jesus was faithful, blameless before God and the king. But while Daniel was a sinner who needed a savior, Jesus was faithful in every way. Jesus was blameless in every way. There was never sin found in Jesus. Like Daniel, Jesus was set up, falsely accused by wicked men, accused of a crime that it was no crime for him to do. Like Daniel, Jesus was delivered over to die. Pilate didn't want to kill Jesus, but Pilate felt compelled by outside forces to put Jesus to death, and so he did. Pilate delivered Jesus over. And so some nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus was executed on a Roman cross. And as the perfect Lamb of God, he died in the place of sinners. Jesus bore God's wrath for sin so that his people could go free. But while Daniel's life could only be rescued by another, Jesus tells us he laid down his own life so that he might take it back up again. Because Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus is the King who will reign for eternity. God the Father has decreed that it is through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he will reign and rule the kingdom of mankind. So the question you have to answer for yourself is, do you acknowledge the King? Do you bow before King Jesus? The King who rescues those who trust him from death is the same King who condemns all who reject him. Is Jesus your King? And Christian, you acknowledge Jesus as King and Lord, and I hope that you find hope in the narrative of Daniel. To remember that God rescues. To know that God will be with you in the midst of suffering. To know that the God that you serve is the God who reigns over all the kingdoms of mankind and the God who has set his own Son on the throne. I hope you're encouraged to be faithful like Daniel. Not because faithfulness will bring success in this life, it may not, but because God calls us to be faithful. Knowing that faithfulness may in fact bring suffering and persecution, but that God will be with you in the suffering. And I hope you're encouraged to see a small picture in Daniel of the glory of Christ who suffered and died. Christ who rose again for us. And to know that because Jesus was willing to suffer and die and rose again, he is now exalted to the highest place with all power and authority and glory and honor. To know that if you're in Christ, you have died with Christ and you have risen with Christ and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So may Daniel give us hope. May Daniel give us encouragement as we live life in exile in this fallen world. Let's pray. Father, you're good. Even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of tribulation, you're with us. We thank you for how you rescued Daniel. We thank you for his testimony of faithfulness. Lord, we praise you for Christ who died for us. May we be faithful because he was faithful. In his name we pray. Amen.